Now, this morning, we want to do two things. First of all, this hour, I'd like to pick up a topic that I think is important and something that I hope you'll store away and keep for memory. And then second, in our second service, will be in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And this is an important section because it tells exactly how we ought to choose a church and what the priorities ought to be. Why not suicide? What is wrong with suicide? And let me begin by a common thing, and I'm sure if we'd have a show of hands, some of you sitting here this morning have been told that you were a mistake. Your parents really didn't mean to have another one, but they did. And I realize that it is done sometimes in jest, in teasing, to say that this is our mistake, but it is important on our view of life to remember, nobody sitting here this morning is a mistake. You were not a mistake, no matter how you may have been born. If you were born in an immoral context, if you're born in a moral context, or either one, it makes no difference. The Word of God is very, very clear that every single person sitting here is an artwork. And you are very much in the plan of God. And for that, let's go to Psalm 139 and verse 13. And if you have a little bit of a bad image about your worth and your value, then I want you to look at the way God values you and how God views you from the standpoint of the unborn. For thou, this is verse 13 of Psalm 139, for thou didst form my inward parts. In the Hebrew, there is an emphatic word. The emphatic word is the word thou. And the emphasis is on the part of God in the unborn. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. And would focus on the word weave. Do you weave randomly? Or do you weave according to a pattern, according to a plan, or according to a purpose? If you would ask someone that is weaving, would you say, what are you making? And would you reply, I have no idea. I'm just going to stick a thread here and pull a thread here and see what we come up with. No. You've got a pattern. You've got a purpose. You've got a plan. And therefore, you ought to always remember that you are carefully woven. God had purpose for you. And all this section, verses 13 down through verse 17, is involved in that. How precious also are your thoughts. And the word thought does not mean just a passing idea. It's a word in Hebrew that refers to a plan. How precious also are your thoughts or your plans, your purpose for me. And it's expressed under the idea of weaving. And therefore, one of the first concepts as far as life is concerned is you are planned for. From the human standpoint, you may have not been planned for, but that has no relevance as far as the Word of God is concerned. You are a person planned for by God and who has a purpose for you in every sense of the word. And therefore, don't treat life as something arbitrary. Don't treat life as something to be taken lightly. Life is very, very important. So our first point is, I was planned for by God, and this gives you great importance. Now let's turn to the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You are planned for. And by the way, the time to get these principles down is now. When a person is about to commit suicide, they are usually in an emotional state where they cannot and will not and do not think. And therefore, let's think about this subject now in the eventuality that that should ever become a temptation to any of you. So Exodus chapter 20 is our second reason. Suicide directly breaks the command of God. Suicide directly breaks the command of God. Now, if you look at verse 13, notice the wording. Now, if you have an older King James, it says, "You shall not kill." And it's important to note that there are several words for taking a life in the Old Testament. And one of them is the word to kill, such as in killing an animal, such as in killing for food, such as killing in battle. But this is not the word. The word that is used here is the word murder. And our NASB has correctly translated that. Does someone still have, "Thou shalt not kill"?
Yeah.
Okay, and you're using King James. The older or the newer? Okay, you don't know what you got. I imagine it is the older. Probably the newer has brought that up to date and brought it into the translation of "you shall not murder." But the Hebrew word is the word for murder. You shall not murder. Now you say, what does that have to do with suicide? What does murder have to do with suicide? Well, notice what is lacking in verse 13. There is no direct object. It does not say, "Thou shalt not murder someone." The implication is, you are included. We are not to murder anyone, and the anyone includes ourselves. So, you shall not murder anybody or yourself. Notice the absence of the direct object. If he had wanted to prevent murder or forbid murder apart from yourself, he could have done so, because he could have said, "You shall not murder anybody." But it doesn't say that. It says, "You shall not kill," or "You shall not murder," and that includes the taking of life, whether it's yours or someone else's. And therefore, the commandment is violated in the act of suicide. Third, number one, you are the object of a plan of God. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. Second, suicide directly breaks God's command. Third, suicide violates God's gift of life. Genesis 2. And to note that God is the author of life, and it is given to man as a gift, we note that in suicide, that gift is violated. It's much like taking a gift that a person has given to you, throwing on the floor, and stamping on it. It is not the way you treat a gift. And Genesis 2:7 makes it very clear that life is a gift of God. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So notice the idea that man is a life, and he is a life because it is a gift from God. Now that is not true simply of believers. That's true of unbelievers alike. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 28. In this section, Paul is addressing the Greeks on Mars Hill. And as he addresses them, he says the following thing, and please note, this is spoken to believer, and this is spoken primarily to unbeliever. And he points out to these unbelievers that God is the source of their life. It doesn't mean eternal life. It does not mean they are saved. It means God is the author and the sustainer of your breath and your life. Acts 17, verse 28. In Him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, quote, for we also are His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. And consequently, he is not teaching universalism. He is not teaching that all men are saved. He is teaching that if you are a living, breathing human being, it's God who provides your existence. You see, the unbeliever is really, in one sense of the word, the most ungrateful person in the whole world. Because God gives you breath. God gives you heartbeat. God gives you existence. God gives you life. And we pay no attention to Him at all. And therefore, the sanctity of life is emphasized that suicide violates God's gift of life. Look at Genesis 9:6. Not only does it violate God's gift of life, but it does something else. Suicide is an assault on the character of God. Suicide is an assault on God. Now again, in our study right now, it's important that we distinguish between murder of someone and suicide. We use two words. Murder is when you kill someone else illegitimately. Suicide is when you do it to yourself. And my argument is this is not biblical. Both of them fit under the same idea. Suicide is murder. Murder is murder. And they're put in Scripture underneath that. And by the way, and I think you know this, if you would try to find the word suicide in Scripture, what would you find? You would find nothing. Scripture gives us cases of suicide, such as Saul, but it does not call it that. That is a man-made name for that particular act that takes your own life. But keep in mind, it is murder. Now, I once presented this to a group and found a Christian man become very, very, very angry. He says, you have no sympathy for people who are thinking of suicide. Well, that's true and that's false. It's true in the sense that you do not want anyone to harm themselves. It grieves you about that, and yet you, if you contemplate that, you are contemplating murder. And there's really no difference in the Word of God between you contemplating the murder of your next door neighbor, or you contemplate the murder of yourself, or perhaps even more common, you contemplate the murder of your husband or wife. Betty has often said, divorce, never. Murder, yes. So notice in Genesis 9 that the taking of a life, and again, keep in mind that under the human idea of suicide, taking your life, and murder, taking the life of another, both draw the same bottom line. Both are taking of a life, and both are murder, and there's really no distinction except who you do it to. And of course, in suicide, you cannot be arrested for it. You don't arrest a corpse. But nonetheless, and I'm not going to ask for hands, there are many, many people, even Christians, who have had suicidal thoughts. You have thought it would be just best to end it all and get it over with. Now, what we want to point out also, and we'll do it in just a moment, is suicide does not end at all. And we'll want to see that in just a moment. But notice Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, your own or that of another, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Notice the taking of a life in terms of murder and in terms of suicide is an assault on the image of God. So we've had several points so far. Number one, you are the object of the plan and purpose of God, expressed by the fact that he wove you in the womb and he therefore had purpose for you. Suicide breaks God's command, Exodus 20, verse 13. Suicide violates God's gift of life, Genesis 2, 7 and Acts 17, 28, speaking to the people on Mars Hill. And now, next, suicide stifles the plan of God for the believer. Now, much fuzzy teaching has gone on in as far as suicide is concerned. Clear up to suicide is what? It's the unpardonable sin. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. And if you're a Christian, and should you commit suicide, what happens to you? You go to heaven like any other believer. Suicide cannot cut you off from the love of God. Look at the book of Romans chapter 8. How often you heard the question asked, my aunt committed suicide, she claimed to be a Christian, is she in hell? And the answer is emphatically no. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate us from that love. Chapter 8, the last two verses. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death cannot separate you from God, and it does not make any difference how that death may come. You may die of an accident, you go to be with the Lord. You may die at the hands of another, you still go to be with the Lord. Death cannot separate us. You may kill yourself, either by slow suicide or by immediate suicide. But these things do not separate us from the love of God, and Romans 8, 38 and 39 makes that very clear. So do not accept the idea that suicide is the unpardonable sin. It is not. It is wrong, it is sinful, and it violates God's purpose. But it is not the unpardonable sin. And notice that in this verse that it says, death shall not separate us. It doesn't tell how you die, does it? It just says death. Death of any kind cannot separate us from the love of God. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. And it does have sinful aspects, and we want to come to that. Suicide does not end it all. Suicide does not end it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Suicide does not end it all, because we are taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day shall show it, because it shall be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And it doesn't make any difference how you may exit, by suicide, murder, or natural death, still the subject is the same. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 reads, "For we must all," please note, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And that doesn't make any difference how you may have exiting this life by your own hands. Suicide does not end it all. God still has an agenda, and it's the judgment seat of Christ, and consequently all men must face it, and therefore suicide has nothing to do with the final appointment of man. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. People who commit suicide often have this kind of thought: nobody has ever been in the mess that I'm in. I have a problem that is bigger than my friends, and therefore I am unique, and that shows the loneliness that goes along with it. Everybody is over here, but I'm out here. And I have a unique set of problems that no one else has. That denies the truth of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is, please get this, common to man. Not merely human, but common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. And really, the best way to translate the Greek would be this: provide the way of escape. What is that? Namely, that you may be able to bear it. Notice that God's way of delivery is not removal of the test or the temptation or the trial. God's provision that He makes for us is the ability to bear it. There is nothing which, by the grace of God, you cannot, as a believer, bear. And therefore, the idea that this is unbearable, I can't stand it anymore, I want to exit from this life, is contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's get an example of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And in chapter 11, beginning down with verse 32, you have a listing of some of the difficulties that were faced by early believers. And chapter 11, verse 32, "What shall I say more? Or what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others." And the word "and others" has to do with the sovereignty of God. And God in His sovereignty. "Others experienced mockings, scourging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins," and so forth and so forth. And so notice, the will of God gives some a wonderful delivery by giving them victory. He gives others victory in the horrible pressure that they are put. Next point. Suicide is rebellion against God's agenda. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Verses 23 and 24. "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, Well, Paul, why don't you just depart then, if this is what you want? Well, he says there's another concept, and that is God has an agenda. And I will do nothing to escape that agenda. I am hard-pressed, verse 23, from both directions, having the desire to part and to be with Christ, and that is very much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I'm going to remain and continue with you. What is Paul saying? God has an agenda. I respect it. I keep it. I will not violate it. Look also at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And look at verse 13. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, that is, as long as I live, to stir up you by way of reminder. In other words, God's plan is for him to continue on in this life until it is time. And verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. What is Peter saying? God has an agenda. And I know it's almost time, but it isn't time yet. And until it becomes that time, I continue to live. Next, suicide forfeits reward. 2 John 8. 2 John 8. The concept here is a full reward requires a full life. A full reward requires a full life. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished. It's an interesting concept. You can lose reward. That we may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Full reward requires a full life. Finally, and last of all, and I do not mean to be harsh with those who may have contemplated this, but do you know, if you would want to think this morning of the most self-centered, selfish thing you could do, if you want to hurt your friends, if you want to hurt those about you, there is one capstone sin that is the most selfish act of all. It's called suicide. After all, you don't hurt yourself in a sense, but what do you do with those who remain and those who are left here on earth? That is the cruelty of suicide, is a totally self-centered act. And again, I do not mean to be harsh on those that may have contemplated it, but we must teach what the Word of God teaches. And this is the concept. There is no difference between suicide and murder. Suicide is murder. Can you be a murderer and go to heaven? Yes. Can you be a suicide and go to heaven? Yes. It is not the unpardonable sin, but it does violate Godward, His gift to you. It violates manward to those among whom you live. It is a sin against God's agenda, against God's plan, and therefore should have no place in the activity of a believer. It is totally out of place. Often suicide is an attempt for attention. Remember, years and years and years ago, the police department, how a woman has slashed her wrists. Well, you learn not to get too excited over it, because what it means is she's probably put a little cut across her wrist. She probably didn't do a good job of it. I had one once where a young man had hanged himself, and he had elaborately arranged feather pillows underneath where he hanged himself. I guess if it didn't work out, he didn't want to die. And consequently, it is an irrational act. There is no thought to it. And consequently, we ought to be grounded in what it is as far as the Word of God is concerned. Father, we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the gift of life. We're thankful that you have woven us carefully. You have a plan for us. We're thankful that that plan involves time. It involves so many years. We don't know how many. We do know that life and death are in the hands of God, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.